There's two things that I want to make clear. The first one is that you are called to be a disciple. You are called to be a follower of God. You may not have been sitting beside a beach mending your net and had him walk by in a robe and say, follow me, but he calls everybody to follow him. So we're all called to be disciples. And the second thing is that we're all called to make disciples. Every one of us, we're called to be one, and we're called to do that, to make disciples. At the end of Matthew 28, it's very clear. Jesus says, prior to his ascension, verses 18 to 20, he says, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all of my commands, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus called those first disciples, it was a fairly simple thing. It was, come follow me. Did they really know what they were in for? Probably not. What did it really mean to follow Jesus? They didn't really know right off the hop, right? They're just following this man that they didn't really understand at the beginning, but yet they felt, yes, this is someone that I need to follow, even though I don't totally understand what this is going to look like, what this is going to mean to me, how this is going to affect my life. And part of the problem is that people didn't realize is that the idea of discipleship is entering into a relationship with God, having a relationship with Christ. Part of that, of course, is that relationship, how it affects how you live your life. And so it is a call to a commitment. It is a call to a different way of living. It's a call to thinking differently, to treating other people differently. That's all a part of discipleship. Many people think of discipleship just purely in terms of academics. And of course, there is some training, there's theological study that is a part of being a follower of Christ. Those things are very important. But being a disciple is not about sitting in a classroom, listening to somebody lecture. Discipleship is about doing. It's about doing something with that knowledge. And it's not just about receiving some information and saying, yeah, I can agree with that. Yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, this guy seems to know what he's talking about. It's taking that and personalizing it. Being a disciple is a full-time job. People often think that that's the pastor's job or certain people's jobs. We are all called to be full-time disciples. And that means all the time. That doesn't mean just Sunday mornings when we come to church, of course. You know, of course, our services on Sunday morning are very important and they're a part of that. But Scripture tells us that we are supposed to be not just the hearers of the word, we're supposed to do something with the word. James chapter 1, it says, verses 22 and 25, it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. When I look back on my life, I feel very fortunate, very blessed. When I first went into ministry, I had some pastors that mentored me. They showed me basically how to be a disciple. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't just, we have a pep rally and make ourselves feel good and say, oh yeah, we've become disciples and this is great. They pushed me to do things that I really sometimes didn't want to do. I was so uncomfortable with, I found them to be awkward. But you know what? That's a part of being a disciple, because God calls us to do some difficult things in life. But he doesn't just push us out the door and say, good luck. He sends his spirit to accompany us, and therefore we can actually accomplish these things. I had a senior pastor that talked a lot about visiting people, going to the hospital and visiting the sick and praying for them, going to people's homes and interacting with them. And this sounded like a good idea. I said, yeah, Jesus would do something like that. I'm sure that was a part of what he did. Went to people's homes, visited the sick, prayed for them. But I had pastors that had this real-world application, right? They helped me to become a little bit more comfortable with human nature. And human nature, quite honestly, at its worst. When people are going through a difficult time, some very difficult things come out of the woodwork during those occasions. And I got to participate in real-time ministry, and I really appreciate that when I look back. I remember a man in our church. He was a man that was taller and bigger than me, and just loved the guy, super, super nice guy. And as a staff, we were getting together and we were praying for him because he was dying of cancer and he didn't look good. He wasn't going to be around very much longer. And so one day as we're praying, my pastor just said, okay, let's go to his house. I'm like, okay, well, that sounds like a good thing to do. We should go visit this guy at his house. And so we go to his house. And as we pull up in the car, he says to me, he says, I got to give you a bit of a warning here. I got to give you a heads up. You might find this a little bit unpleasant. I'm like, how can this be unpleasant? Praying for somebody. This is so great. Such a wonderful thing. And we go into this guy's house and we go into his room and he is basically just a skeleton of himself. And his skin is a different color. And I walked into his room and I was just shocked. I was just shocked of how different he looked. And he had a peace about him. He was very calm, very accepting of what was going on. But yet, when you just walk into a situation like that, it's a little disturbing. And so I appreciate the fact that my pastor tried to give me a bit of a heads up, but he didn't give me all the details. And so we walked in, and the pastor goes and sits down beside this man. And I come in, into the room, and I sit across the room, and he looks at me, and he shakes his head, and he goes like this. I'm like, oh, okay. So I come around, and I sit down beside this man, and he takes this man's hand, and he looks at me, and I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to do this too. And I'm sitting on the other side of his bed, and we each have his hand. And then he says, okay, so Derek's now going to pray for you. And I'm like, what am I doing? I guess I should have been a bit better prepared for this. But he pushed me and to do some things that were difficult because that would be a part of ministry for me and my calling, a part of what it meant for me to be a disciple. And sometimes we have to do difficult things to be prepared for life, to be ready to minister to other people. And I'm very glad, very fortunate that I had some pastors in my life that, yeah, they took me along on those journeys. They didn't just talk about stuff. They brought me along and had me participate. And that's a part of discipleship, is participating. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he instructs the church. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate my example as I imitate his. And so as a young person, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't come from a Christian home, and yet I had very godly pastors that walked me along through some of these things, exposed me to some things that would challenge me, but help me in my walk and teach me what it meant to be a disciple. Last Thursday, our GMDS graduation commissioning service happened in Winkler, and that's our discipleship school for young people. And I don't interact too much with them at the church, but Pastor Brian, one of the things that he does with those young people is he makes their lessons practical. He has they study God's word, they discuss it, and then they say, okay, let's go do it. And they go do it. And I'm like, it's so cool to see not just talking about God's word, but young people saying, okay, how are we going to implement this? Well, how are we going to do this? You know, we understand what the instructions are, but how are we going to take this and bring this to life? How are we going to bring this to other people? And he has those young people very, very busy, and it's great to see over the course of a year how they become just mature, believing adults. And he's looking for new recruits for next year, so if you have any young people in mind that maybe could use some further training like that, that might be something to encourage them to look into. As we look at the five aspects that should characterize our walk with Jesus as disciples, I have five things here. The first one is that we're called to walk in intimacy, to actually know God, to actually know our Father, to actually know our Savior, to actually know the Spirit that is available to us. In John chapter 15, verses 3 to 5, Jesus says to his disciples, you have already been pruned and purified by the message that I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for the branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So Scripture is very clear that we need to be in contact with God. We need to be connected. We need to share in the work of Christ, the ongoing ministry of Christ on this earth. John chapter 5, 19 to 21, it says, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than the healing of this man that they just healed. And then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. I don't know about you, but when I hear about God doing stuff in this world, whether it's locally or somewhere else, I get excited about it, and I'm like, man, I would like to be a part of those experiences. I like to share in those things. Those things are exciting. It's incredible to hear what God is doing. And when I feel called to do something, one of the things that when God, I feel, is tugging on my heart or directing me to do something, to be involved in some type of ministry, one of the things that I do, as I try to do, is to share those responsibilities with others. Yeah, like God may be calling me to do something, but what about taking somebody along for the ride? Is there a new Christian or a young person or another, maybe even leader in the church, that you can take along and participate in what you are doing? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders, and they are called to account for these miracles that they have been a part of. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training, no formal training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. This is maybe a bit of a tough question. It's a rhetorical one, but just to think about it. Do people recognize you as someone who spends time with Jesus? Is that how people see you? Is it evident in your life that you are a person that spends time with him? And yes, being committed to your daily devotions is important. Having some kind of a life of piety or whatever you want to call, those things are good. But have you allowed these studies to actually permeate your being, affect who you are, what you do, how you treat others? About 33 years ago, my wife and I, when we first got married, we were on our honeymoon on a cruise ship. And we had a waiter in the evening, just did a fabulous job. And on the last night, I pulled him aside, and I asked him this question. It was more of a statement than a question. And I said, you are a Christian, aren't you? And he said, yeah, man. Sorry, my Jamaican accent isn't very good. And I said, so you're a Christian, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And I knew he was busy. I didn't want to take up his time that evening. But I said, you know what? When my wife and I go back to our room, I want to pray for you. Is there a way that I can pray for you? And he said, well, can you pray for my family back in Jamaica? I am on this boat for 11 of the 12 months of the year. I get to see them one evening every 3 months. I am a deacon in my church, and I go to 4 services a year. I don't know how you can be a deacon in a church and not attend it. And he said, so obviously I live on a boat and my room and board is covered and all my tips go straight back to my family and my church. And I thought, what a rough life that is. And he starts to kind of tear up because he hasn't seen his family in a couple months. And so of course I said yes, and I left him to do his work and went back and prayed for him that evening. But I could just tell. I could tell by his work ethic. I could tell by how he treated the guests there. I could tell that there was something different about him. Has anyone ever walked up to you and said that? Just randomly, out of the blue, a complete stranger walk up to you and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell that you're a Christian. Have you ever had somebody do that? Maybe if we spent more time with him, with Jesus, maybe people would do that more often. Maybe we would have those kinds of experiences. The second aspect of walking with Jesus has to do with being obedient to him. If we are truly his disciples, we're going to take his teachings very seriously. We're going to follow his example. And so we should be living our lives in some way that's similar, many ways, I would hope, in ways that he showed for us his example. In John chapter 8, verses 28 to 32, it says, so Jesus told them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am God. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father has taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Then Jesus said to those that believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the things about Jewish culture, the word know, is not just about having certain knowledge. It's not like you've read a newspaper or read a novel or had some knowledge. You've been informed of some kind of event or report. They have a very experiential view of knowledge. You actually have knowledge if you've experienced it. Not just that you know about it, but you've experienced it. And so from the Jewish people, they have this idea that faith is something you are supposed to experience. And then you have the Pharisees that came along, and they said, no, this faith is about following some rules. And so those things were kind of a contradiction that people had a difficult time reconciling, the teachings of Christ with some of the interpretations of the Pharisees. But our understanding of truth is supposed to affect how we live our lives. It is something to be experienced and not just talked about. The third thing in our third aspect of walking as a disciple is to walk in love for your neighbors. Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, Jesus makes this quite clear to us. He says, one of the Pharisees, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the Old Testament or in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, but a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so loving others, of course, we see Jesus expressing love to people everywhere. Anytime he encounters somebody, he gave us an example of how to love them, how to love that person who's different, how to love that person who's suffering, how to love that person who believes differently than we do. He always set those examples for us. It was very clear that we are to love others. That doesn't mean just to love the people that love you back, the people who are lovable, the people that you actually really like. It is to love your enemies. Amen. And love everyone. The fourth thing there, fourth aspect of walking out of our faith is in discipleship, is the idea of making disciples. This was not just a task that was assigned to certain church leaders or to certain people who were inclined. This was something that was expected of all believers, that they would make disciples. And the idea of making disciples, again, is not just about some kind of mental choice. Of course, becoming a disciple starts with a choice, but being a disciple is many, many choices. Choices every day to follow him, to be obedient to his teaching, to do things that are perhaps a little bit difficult or awkward to do. But when we find ourselves complying with the leading of Christ, we start to see replication in other people's lives. We're supposed to have people follow us as we follow Jesus. And so there's a great deal of responsibility in that, of course, but it's very enjoyable to look back and see people who have maybe new Christians or younger people or a neighbor or whatever that have kind of followed your example. And you have played some small role in them coming to Christ and having a relationship with him, establishing that, and having a thriving relationship with him. And so it's just an honor when God uses you in that way. And so we are called out to replicate disciples. From Matthew 28, I read that earlier, but Matthew chapter 9, it adds this understanding. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. As a pastor, I would say probably on a weekly basis, we get emails, we get requests, people from different countries and people from within our own country asking for help and saying, I need help with reaching out to my community. There's so many people, we have kind of an idea, we kind of live in a bit of a bubble. There are lots of Christian people in southern Manitoba, and that's awesome, but there are people who aren't. There are people who have left the faith. There are people that only know Christianity because of their heritage, not that Jesus is actually personable. And so those are some things that we can introduce into people's lives, make them aware of. So as disciples, we're called not just to talk like I'm doing now. We are called to experience what it means to be a disciple, and we are called to step out in faith. Many people don't want to do that because that seems risky to them. But you need to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's not really that risky anymore. It's not really, it may still be a bit hard, but it's not that risky. Because you see, if God intervenes, if we're being obedient to God, then he's going to intervene. He's going to help us through those difficult times. And I look back at my own life and I go, well, if God has been faithful to me so far, why would I not think he would continue to be faithful to me in the future? And so I can continue to be a disciple. I can continue to walk it out. And yes, I continue to make mistakes and not always do a good job of being a disciple, not always be a good example. But at the same time, you got to keep trying. You got to keep going. We're not called just to be making students in terms of people like that sit in a classroom, but people who actually participate in the faith. And that may seem kind of like a daunting task to many of us, at least initially. But you know, when you follow the leading of the Spirit, those reservations kind of go by the wayside. And you're awfully glad, of course, when you do follow God. And the fifth thing I have down there, the last aspect of walking in discipleship, is to walk in the power of the Spirit. After Christ's initial calling of the 12 original disciples, he said this, Matthew chapter 10, he said, go and announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. When I read passages of scripture like that, they do not sound to me like haphazard advice or some sort of vague suggestion. Hey, if you ever get around to it, it'd be kind of nice if you like went and prayed with people. It doesn't sound like that. Like, it sounds like this is like a command, right? And so there is a certain amount of risk associated with following Jesus. Do we know what's going to happen? No, we don't. We don't know what God's going to do. But we're called to do our part, and that's what we need to follow. And that takes away some of that sense of a personal risk for us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Christ returned to heaven, he provides this concession. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, locally in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, nearby Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus didn't just tell his disciples what to do and then say, all right, go figure it out. And you guys, now you're on your own. He didn't just like point them to some spot on the horizon and say, okay, go in that direction and I hope you find that spot. Off you go. He sent along his Spirit to guide and to empower, to provide and to equip. Many of you will know Galatians 5:25, and there's a few different translations. It says in the King James, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, the NIV. And since we are living in the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And so those things might all sound pretty basic. They might sound good. They might sound encouraging to you. That's super good. But I also want to tell you the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that there is a difficult part to being a disciple. And so if we're going to walk as a disciple, I need to caution you a little bit about your travels as well, because you have an enemy. You have an enemy that doesn't want you to be a disciple. He doesn't want you to go where God wants you to go. He doesn't want you to continue the ministry of Christ, the ministry that we've been called to continue. And he doesn't want you to minister to people in power. So I want to warn you of four things that just to be wary of that could cause you to stumble. These are four obstructions in your walk as a disciple that might trip you up. Just to be aware of them, be careful of them. The first one I have down is our lack of understanding. And sometimes we think we have to have things all figured out before we get involved. Sometimes we're just called to take the first step. We're not sure where step two or three are going to lead us, but take the first step and then see where the second step is and the third step. And just realize that as you go, you don't always understand the way that God does things, the way he leads us. And that's okay, because you can trust him, right? So that's okay if you don't understand everything at once. But we are called to persevere in this calling that God has on us as disciples. We need to remain determined no matter what setbacks you may have in life, or even what the enemy throws at you, whatever discouragement you face. Don't be deceived into following the wrong path and going astray. And don't let yourself be distracted or deterred from God's calling on you to be a disciple, whatever that may look like for you. The second thing I have down there that can trip us up is our own fear. And I don't know about you, but I have some of these fears still. the idea of, okay, well, what about the opinions of other people? Am I going to lose my friends? Am I going to lose people's respect? What about when I fail? What about when I embarrass myself? And I don't know about you, but I still have those kinds of questions that come up. God tells me to do something, and I go, oh, but what happens if I fail? And then I stop, and I don't do it. And those types of things are not from God. Those are from the enemy. Those are lies that we are not supposed to believe, because the enemy wants to keep us from being disciples and growing in our faith and doing what we're called to do. Third one I have down here, probably an obvious one, is that our sinful natures trip us up. I don't know, I've been a Christian for a while now, and I still find every once in a while, I'm like, oh, I got to confess my sin again. Oh, I got tripped up by the enemy again. I fell into some kind of temptation, something I should have known better, I should have avoided. And you know what? Those things are discouraging, but that doesn't mean stop. That doesn't mean quit. As a disciple, you're going to make mistakes. You look at the disciples in Scripture, and Jesus would tell them stuff, and they would make mistakes, and yet he always accepted them back, and he said, okay, let's learn from this, and let's try again. And so no matter what you've felt or maybe what you've been going through lately, learn from your mistakes, but at the same time, try again. Attempt again. Don't let some kind of bad experiences keep you from what God has called you to do. And the fourth potential problem that I see is our own unbelief. And sometimes our own unbelief gets in the way as well. So don't let the enemy undermine God's promises to you. If God promises that he will always be with you, then he will always be with you. No matter how your circumstances may seem at the moment, God is still there with you in the midst of those circumstances, right? So he promises he's going to be with you, then he is, no matter how things look. And so don't let your own unbelief trip you up. Continue to pray. Continue to read the Word of God. Remain humble and rely on his involvement and say, God, what are you going to do in this situation? I need some help here. And since God has proven himself so many times, we read in Scripture over the centuries of God proving himself, but even in your own life, think about, if God has proven himself to me in the past, then I really don't think I need to worry about him proving himself in the future, because he's consistent. He's going to keep doing that. He made good on his promises before. That means he's going to make good on his promises in the future. The last three, I have three little passages of Scripture here. It's going to close with these, and maybe you want to jot them down. Maybe you want to meditate on them throughout the week. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 26 to 30. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one should ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. The second one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. It says, you see, we apostles don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts so we could glorify God and show what the face of Christ really looks like. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. The last one from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people, and then you will not grow weary and give up. ask the worship team to come, and I'm just going to bow in prayer for a moment here. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that you call us into relationship, that you make yourself available to us. It's astounding that the God of the universe cares about each one of us. We are so grateful for that. We're so grateful that you sent your Son, that we have eternal life to look forward to. We're so grateful that you sent your Spirit, that you don't just kind of point us off in some direction of the desert and say good luck, that you send your Spirit to guide us each step of the way, to strengthen us, to empower us. God, you've called us to be disciples, and maybe for each of us that might look a little bit different, but I want to be in the process of becoming a better disciple, and at the same time, I want to be in the process of leading other people into becoming better disciples as well. And it's humbling that you grant us that responsibility. But with your help, we know that that kind of growth can happen. God, I want to know what it means to be a follower, a true follower. And God, I want your people here to experience that relationship, what it means to be a disciple. Involve them in great acts of service. Involve them and have them great experiences in your Spirit. Have them, give them victory in difficult situations. God, they may be dealing with health problems. They may be dealing with financial problems. They may be dealing with relational problems with their family or at work or their neighborhood. God, I pray that you give them victory as they reach out and show your love to everyone as disciples of Christ. God, I pray your blessing on your people as they endeavor to live for you. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.